This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإنا لجاعلون ما عليها صعيدا جرزا أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ فَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً فقالوا ربنا آتنا من لدنك رحمة وهيئ لنا من أمرنا رشدا فضربنا على آذانهم في الكهف سنين عددا ثم بعثناهم لنعلم أي الحزبين أحصى لما لبثوا أمدا نحن نقص عليك نبأهم بالحق إنهم فتية آمنوا بربهم وزدناهم هدى وربطنا على قلوبهم إذ قاموا فقالوا ربنا رب السماوات والأرض لن ندعو من دونه إلها لقد قلنا إذا شططا صدق الله العظيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن والاه السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and a warm welcome to everyone especially to Sheikh Muiz Bukhari government ministers and officials the youth present here and all attendees and everyone who is with us here in the hall as well as watching and listening to us from afar. My name is Yafis and I will be the MC for the night. The event began with the recitation of Holy Quran. Few verses, but beautiful verses of Al-Kahf Surah was recited to us by Al-Qari Sai Mubarak. Next on the agenda and the main event of the night is the lecture by Sheikh Muiz Bukhari on the topic, the youth dilemma. Indeed, a very important topic, since more if you look at the Maldives, you would find that around 35% of the Maldivian population is young people and youth. Therefore, it is very important to to understand the youth dilemma, understand the problems that the youth face, and try to solve those issues. As youth are considered to be agents of change, at the same time they are considered to be leaders of tomorrow. So for a better tomorrow, it is very important to address this issue. And afterwards, the end of the lecture will also be the end of the forum for the night. So before proceeding to the main event on the agenda, let me introduce to you all our beloved Sheikh. Sheikh Muiz Bukhari is a scholar from Sri Lanka who memorized the Noble Quran at the age of 14 and then spent 10 years specializing in fields such as classical Arabic, Islamic jurisprudence, and Hadith ilm. Currently, he is the CEO of Sakina Institute, a first of its kind in Colombo, which focuses on disseminating knowledge to students, offering schedules of classes feasible for people with different full-time commitments. Muiz Bukhari is also a teacher of the Arabic language at the Institute he graduated from, which is the International Islamic Institute of Colombo. And last but not least, he also serves as the Imam and Khatib of the Walawate Jum'ah Masjid in Colombo, Sri Lanka. So without further ado, I welcome Sheikh Muiz Bukhari to the stage to share with us his thoughts on the youth dilemma. Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa usalli wa usallimu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Nabiyyina wa habibina wa qurrati ayunina Muhammad ibn Abdullah alayhi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi afdalu salati wa atamu taslim. Amma ba'd. We begin, as we always do, by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the majestic, the exalted, the Lord of all worlds. We ask Him for His help. We ask Him to strengthen our faith. We ask Him to fill our hearts with hope. We ask Him to keep us united. We ask Him to keep us on the straight path. And we ask Him to send His choicest of blessings and salutations upon the final messenger, beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, his family members, his companions, and all those who tread upon his path with utmost sincerity until the day of Qiyamah. My dear brothers and sisters in the Maldives, and the brothers and sisters who are tuning in through the television channels as well as the online streaming platforms, it gives me immense pleasure to be amidst all of you. It's been some time since I visited your beautiful country. I pray that Allah blesses your country. I pray that Allah blesses each and every one of you in every way possible. And that Allah blesses this gathering and makes this gathering a gathering where the angels shroud us with their wings and the Sakina, tranquility of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends upon all of us. Ameen. I'd like to start off with Surah Al-Fatiha. Back to the basics. Surah Al-Fatiha consists of seven ayat, a surah that we are all familiar with. Yes or no? We are all familiar with. And on top of that, at the very least, you read this surah a minimum of 17 times. 17 times. How do you say 17 in Divehi? Satan. Okay, mashallah. So 17 times during a given day. Yes or no? If you calculate for every raka'ah, starting from Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib and Isha, minimum of 17 times every single day. And in the surah, obviously the surah in and of itself, we would need a couple of sessions like this to cover the entirety of it. And I would like to instill and encourage and motivate you all to further your knowledge and study Surah Al-Fatiha, study the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. This will help you to appreciate the powerful dimensions captured in the surah. It'll help you to instill a lot more flavor into your salah as you read Surah Al-Fatiha every single day. But I'd like to focus on one ayah from Surah Al-Fatiha. And that ayah is a powerful ayah. Our maker, subhanahu wa ta'ala, our creator, Rabbul Alameen, he says, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. We have been asked to read this ayah, yes or no? اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. Now I have a question I'd like to pose. Now, most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the loose translation of اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. Can someone, one of the students, tell me, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, what does it mean? In your own words. What does it mean? Anyone? Naam. Yes. Jazakumullah khair. May Allah open doors of knowledge for you. Ameen. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Loosely translated as, guide us onto the straight path. Now the question that I want to pose is that we all consider ourselves Muslimun. We consider ourselves Muslimun. We consider ourselves Mu'minun. We bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship other than Allah. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger, right? We consider ourselves mu'minun. We believe and tu'mina billah wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi wa liyum al-akhir wa bil qadari khayrihi wa sharrihi min Allah. We believe in the six articles of faith. So we are on the straight path, right? Then why do we have to keep asking for this on a daily basis, 17 times a day? اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. Oh Allah, guide us onto the straight path. Guide us onto the straight path. So, does the question not arise? Are we already not on the straight path? So why do we keep making this dua? Oh Allah, guide us onto the straight path. Why? And like I said earlier, I want you all to let this, sit for a bit. 17 times every single day. So the day is over, you would have read it 17 times today. And you're going to read it tomorrow. And then day after. Every single day you're making dua. Oh Allah, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. Guide us onto the straight path. So, to understand this, one way to understand it is that there's always the possibility of us drifting away. Why? Because shaitan, day in and day out, that's what he's trying to do. To make us drift. So we are in constant and regular need of the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remain on the straight path. So that's one way to understand it. Another way to understand it is that you have extremes. You have extremes. You take any matter, it's like a stick, where you have one extreme on this end and the other extreme on this end. So we, my dear brothers and sisters, we are in constant need. We cry out to Allah, oh Allah, keep us on the straight path. That is the middle path. That is the path of moderation. That is the path of balance. And you might ask, how are we arriving at this interpretation? Now I'd like to share with you all a hadith that has been recorded in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, he mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one day he draws a line on the ground with his hand and he says, هَذَا سَبِيلُ اللَّهِ مُسْتَقِيمًا. He says that this is the straight path of Allah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he draws lines to the right and the left and he says, هَذِهِ السُّبُلْ, that all these other paths, there's not a single path except that the shaitan, that the devil is calling to its way. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went on to read the verse, wa inna hadha sirati mustaqiman fattabi'uhu wa la tattabi'us subul. Verily this is the straight path, so follow it and do not follow other paths. So this hadith points out to that middle path, that straight path, the path of balance, the path of moderation, something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in many a hadith has emphasized. This is one narration that I shared. There are many other narrations as well that tell us where Allah has described us also. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. That we, thus, we have made you a balanced nation. So we are in constant need towards the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strike a balance in all of what we do. Today, many of us have gone to different extremes. For example, take one matter with regards to Allah Azza wa Jal. There are two extremes. There are those who completely deny the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they have gone to one extreme. They remove Allah from the equation entirely. Okay. And then you have others who have gone to the other end of the pole, the other extreme, where they associate partners unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They commit shirk. So you need to strike a balance. And that is the straight path. With regards to following the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are those who completely abandon the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Completely abandon. That's one extreme. They completely abandon. And the other extreme, the Prophet warned us against this. Innovations. And doing things that the Prophet had not endorsed, the Prophet had not approved. So there are those who would go to that end of the pole, that end of that extreme as well. So again, we need to strike a balance and come to the middle. With regards to ibadah, with regards to your optional nafil, acts of ibadah, with regards to your charity, with regards to everything, subhanallah, with regards to dunya and akhirah, Allah says in the Quran, وَبْتَغِي فِي مَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةِ. Allah says, seek the abode of the hereafter. So in that ayah you can clearly see Allah is illustrating and educating us to get our priorities straight. So al-akhirah is priority. And right after, what does Allah say? وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. But do not forget your share of this worldly life. So that balance, striking the balance between al-akhirah and ad-dunya. So in every aspect, my dear brothers and sisters, you will see this balance being highlighted, this middle part being highlighted. And this is what a lot of us find difficult to do, like I said earlier on. And this is why we need the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to strike a balance. Now, I'm sure, having said this, a lot of us, we want to change our lives, right? We want to change our lives for the better. We want to be able to strike a balance. We are struggling, all of us, myself included. It's a work in progress, by the way. And that's why every single day, ihdina siratal mustaqim, ihdina siratal mustaqim, every single day, it's a work in progress. Yeah? Shaitan will get into your head and try to make you beat yourself up over it. Now, even there is a balance that needs to be struck. You don't ignore yourself entirely where you come to a point where you don't want to make a change at all. The other extreme is where you beat yourself up over the fact that, you know what, it seems like I can't change. I don't think I can change. There's no redemption for me. I don't think Allah will forgive me. So there's no point. Let me just do what I'm doing. Let me just, become even worse, subhanAllah. So again, two extremes. The balance is to make an effort to change, yes, and we're going to touch on that in just a bit. And also not to lose hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تَقْنَطُوا مِن رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Do not lose hope in the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. And just to touch on the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a quick reminder before we proceed, my dear brothers and sisters, think of it. Every time you open up the Quran, what do you say? بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. You start, in the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. The entirely merciful, the especially merciful, the most beneficent, the most merciful. In many a place in the Quran, what do you come across? Inna Allah ghafoorur rahim. Indeed, Allah is the most forgiving, the most merciful. So my dear brother, my dear sister, don't go into these valleys of despair where you have now lost hope. Shaitan wants to push you into an abyss. He wants to push you into a valley where you feel like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's no hope at all. But he wants you to think like that. He wants you to, you know, develop that tunnel vision so that you don't turn over a new leaf. Before I go on with talking about change, one narration. The Sahaba and the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Please remember salawat whenever I mention his beautiful name, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The narration goes along the lines of these words, of kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam. They spot a mother, she has lost her child. And she's frantically looking for her child. I'm sure you'd all relate to this. Fathers, mothers, siblings. I mean, when you have a young child and the child is lost, you wouldn't be seated here. You'd go into this panic mode, right? So the mother is frantically looking for her child. You can see grief etched all over her face. And perhaps the messenger and the companions were about to help her when they see her spotting her child. She sees her child. And now immediately there is a change in her composure. Now you can see relief washing down her face. She's so relieved. She's so, you know, her spirits are lifted. She hugs her little child. She brings her child to her bosom. And the messenger and the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are witnessing this moving spectacle. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seizes the opportunity to drive home a very strong point, to educate the Sahaba and by extension all of us about a very important point. The Prophet immediately asks the companions, do you think, oh my companions, do you think this mother would throw her child into a fire? To which the Sahaba replied in almost a horrified tone, no, Ya Rasulullah, she would never do it. And I'm asking you all, do you think a mother would do something like that? Do you think a mother? The other day I was told about a mother and her child who had drowned recently, subhanAllah, very tragic news. So do you think a mother would throw her child into a burning fire? No. So they respond, saying, no, Ya Rasulullah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then goes on to say, Allah is many, many more times more merciful unto his servants than this mother is towards her child. This is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the rahmah of Allah azza wa jal. So how can we lose hope? How can we lose hope? And if you are in that abyss of darkness, if you are in a valley of despair, let this serve as a light, a shining light, a guiding light to lift your spirits, to help you see that there is hope and Allah is the most merciful. So now talking about change, like I said, we all want to change. Now once we get ahead and, you know, cross these obstacles, stumbling blocks, if you will, and now we come to a point where, yes, we accept that we want to change. All of us, or some of us at least, most of us I'd rather say, have this notion that when talking about change, we feel like we need to make drastic changes. You know, kind of like go cold turkey, or, you know, let's say it's ridding yourself of a bad habit, or let's say developing a good habit. Either way, we think we need to make drastic changes. And that at times seems very overwhelming for us. It almost seems like we have to move mountains. So then what happens is we feel like, oh, you know what? I don't want to do it. Let's say even if it be with regards to our health, with regards to anything, we think of drastic and big changes and we want it very quickly. So that scares us, that makes it feel overwhelming, and we move away from it. So I was reading a book the other day, and I thought I'll share some points from it. So the book, the title of the book is Atomic Habits, by James Clear. You might have heard of the book, right? In this book, he talks about how little things, the author, James Clear, he talks about how small adjustments lead to massive transformations. So in the book, he talks about this principle of trying to get 1% better every single day, just 1%. And interestingly, before I go into the book, I'd like to share a hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he narrates, hadith is recorded in the book of Imam Ibn Majah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, do good deeds only as much as you are able to do. Now obviously the obligatory ones need to be done, but apart from that, when talking about good deeds, do only as much as you are able to. For the best deeds, for inna khayra al-amali adwamuhu wa inqal. So he says that the best of deeds are those deeds that are done consistently, regularly, even if they be few, even if they be little. They need to be done regularly. They need to be done consistently. So here too, now talking about the book, the author talks about consistent little steps. The Arab poet, he says, وَلَا تَحْقِرَنَّ صَغِيرًا. Don't undermine the little things. فَإِنَّ الْجِبَالَ مِنَ الْحَصَى. Because indeed, mountains are made up of pebbles. Mountains are made up of pebbles. And this is applicable for good things and bad things. Don't undermine the small sins. Why? Because these will eventually lead to big mountains of sins. May Allah protect us all. Similarly, don't undermine small good deeds, because these too will eventually lead to mountains of good deeds, eventually when you stand in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So either way, don't undermine the little things. And as they say, the small things matter. At times we are so focused on the bigger picture that we tend to miss the small details, the small things. So here he talks about how 1% every single day, you do the math, by the end of the year, you're going to be 37 times better than how you started off. On the other hand, if you were to go the other way around, and if you were to become worse 1% every single day, that would leave you with almost zero by the end of the year. So 1%, a tiny good deed, a tiny change, can lead to a huge form of transformation, my dear brothers and sisters. So this is something that we have to instill in ourselves. This concept of ihsan, where we strive for excellence. Don't be stagnant. Every single day, we need to work towards becoming productive. Productive, striving for excellence. So when we say productive, we mean productive in a dunya sense, as well as in an al-akhirah sense. See, just as how you want to secure good investments, we're going to talk about investments in a bit, good investments in this world to ensure that you get a steady source of money coming in, you want to ensure that you, the wise, intelligent businessman, is going to ensure that he has the right investments for al-akhirah. When he goes and stands in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he dies, you see, we all want to have, or rather you need to be having, you can't only rely on your one source of income. You need to have secondary sources of income. That's the wise thing to do. Intelligent investors will tell you, don't put all of your eggs in one basket. You need to diversify. You need to have a couple of sources of income. So similarly, we know that death is an inevitable reality. Do you want all of your deeds to come to a screeching halt no sooner you die? What does the Prophet say? The narration goes along the lines of these words. When you die, everything comes to an end. Everything comes to an end. Except for three things. And in that hadith, the Prophet ﷺ talks about a sadaqa jariya. The Prophet ﷺ talks about the righteous child that makes dua for his or her parents. And the Prophet ﷺ talks about ilm, knowledge that benefits others. So if you have left behind these three things, then you'll be in your grave, in your qabr. And inshallah, may Allah make our qubur peaceful ones. Ameen. You're going to be in your grave, and inshallah, these deeds, good deeds, are going to keep coming in bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So every single day, and this now I want to address the youth specifically, we need to work towards becoming more productive. Today, unfortunately, there are so many things around us. See, we're living in, I would say, exciting times. Yes, very interesting times. There's so much happening around us. We have so many powerful tools at our disposal to be able to do massive things, big things with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we need to ensure that we use these tools the right way. Now see, for example, who knew 10 or 15 years ago that I could be talking here in your country and people from so many parts of the world, and the pandemic has taught us that very well with the advent of Zoom, and look at how we're working from home, and look at how many things are happening from different parts of the world. And this is all through the technology, the tools that we have at our disposal, right? So these are very powerful tools. But the younger generation needs to ensure that they don't get, again, coming back to the primary introductory points that I made, that you don't get carried away to either one of the two extremes. See, if you were to do away with all of it, you're going to find it very difficult to survive in today's world. You know, if you were to do away with all of it, you're like, you know what? I don't want to have anything to do with any of this. Then surviving in today's world is going to be very challenging. Okay? On the other hand, if you were to become so obsessed and get carried away with the whole thing where you don't use it properly, if you don't use it productively, then again, it's going to end up destroying you. Destroying you. Today, we see, when talking about addictions, there are a number of addictions. Obviously, there are different levels of intensity, I would say. But there are a number of addictions. You have pornography on one end. You have cyber online relationship addictions. You have gaming addictions. So you have to understand that, you know, as youngsters, as youth, you need to understand how, and I'm sure the ones who are well read on all of this, the ones who, in the sense, people are talking about it and you're becoming aware, so you can't really say that you are groping in the dark. You know, educators are bringing awareness with regards to this, and so many people are trying to bring awareness with regards to this. For example, if you were to take the gaming industry, what's happening today? It's a booming industry for the ones who are making money. Why? There are engineers sitting behind these games to make these games as addictive as possible. And what have they done on top of that? The game is free to download. Okay? It's free to download. Doesn't cost you a penny. But then they've gone on to incorporate tiny microtransactions within the game. And they've structured the game in such a way that today many a youngster, there have been so many stories. The other day I was reading an article about a child who has taken his or her father's credit card or debit card or whatever it is and gone on to incur a huge bill by the end of the month. Doing what? Buying some Fortnite costumes. In terms of productivity and utility, can you please enlighten me as to how this is productive or how, apart from flaunting it online, how is it productive? What's the utility in it? We need to be looking at avenues to build wealth. To build wealth. Not burn. And that too, it's not even your money. It's your father's hard-earned money. It's your mother's hard-earned money. We're burning it away. And today it's so difficult. The youngsters are, you can't pry them away from their phones, their tablets, and their devices. Why? Be it PUBG or this game or that game. See, the thing is, you have to understand, if it's spilling onto areas of your life where now you can't focus on your studies, you're not focusing on your family, you're not focusing with regards to your own life, it's detrimental, it's extremely harmful. So you really need a wake-up call. You need to get up and see this. You are in this abyss now, and you need to come out. So this needs to serve as a powerful reminder. And on the other end of the spectrum, you have pornography. Now this is disrupting many a home, many a relationship, many a marriage. where researchers who talk about it, they say, you know, there was this article that I read the other day that states that in terms of how harmful it is and in terms of how it can affect a relationship or a marriage, it states that in pornography, it's all about the viewer. In pornography, finding a partner is effortless. The performers are seemingly always ready, willing, and longing for your attention. This partner has nothing else to do with their time but wait for you. We're talking about the digital content that's out there, right? So they're young, they're attractive, they're generally sexually adventurous and anxious to please. And this partner, this digital, let's say in the form of a video, this partner will never age, will never get bored or annoyed, will never have an off day or need a listening ear, right? This vulgar video, you need to look at it in that context. They're talking about a pornography video in this context, because how is it affecting a marriage? When you have to deal with a partner, you have to deal with that partner's emotions, you have to deal with a real life person. But here, if it's a video, you put it whenever you want to put it, you can switch it off whenever you want to switch it off, and it's always there. And if you don't like it, with the click of a button, you can move to another partner, and then another partner, and the variety is endless. So this addiction is eating away at communities, at society at large, at marriages, and marriage is a vital building block towards the society, right? So if this comes in and eats into it, then the entire society disintegrates. So as youngsters, you need to understand how this is affecting your brains and how it's rewiring your brains in terms of how you look at the opposite gender, how you look at others, how you function in today's world. There's a lot of research and a lot of movements that are working towards creating an awareness in this regard. So we too need to understand the harmful effects. So do you think about it? How many of us actually read anymore? You see, when I was a teenager, was always with a book. But today, and again, I want to remind you all that today, 10, 15, okay, I don't want to sound too old, but let's say 2021, now you have so many tools. You have things like Audible. You have things like a Kindle, iPads. You see, an iPad like this could hold, I don't know, an almost an unlimited supply of books. And you know the best part about reading off a Kindle or an iPad? You know, I kind of wish I had the productive and the good side of these tools during my, teenage years. Because when reading a book, you come across a difficult word in a Kindle. All you have to do is press and hold on the word and a dictionary pops up. And the dictionary tells you the meaning of that word. You can highlight, you can do so many things that you can't do with a traditional book. But then again, there's controversy, there's different opinions. If you were to ask me, I generally would appreciate a traditional book because you like the feel of the book, you like to feel the pages and all of that, but there's only so much that you can carry. You can't carry 10, 15 books with you when going around, but a Kindle, let's say you're flying, you can take your Kindle with you, you can read books. You can level up on your skills, you can level up with regards to your knowledge, with your education. There's so much that can be done. But unfortunately, we have gone the other way around. So we need to constantly keep reminding ourselves of all of these tools that are at our disposal to use it the right way, my dear brothers and sisters. So as we move towards the second part of the discussion that is in place, I was talking about ensuring that we work towards building wealth and not burning away the wealth that we have, right? So again, another book that I was reading, The Millionaire Fast Lane. Now this is by, for those of you who would want to pick up the book later on or read it up, you know, read it on Kindle or whatever it is, it's written by MJ DeMarco. Now in this book, this author talks about, I'm just going to be touching on four or five things from the book because I feel they're very pertinent, especially to the younger generation. He talks about, number one, the three paths to life. And it's interesting that he uses this analogy with regards to this life being a path. I'm sure you would have heard of this one from our traditions and from our hadith of a person going to, if I'm not mistaken, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and asking him the definition of taqwa. He asked, what is taqwa? And Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, if I'm not mistaken, responds asking, asking the individual who posed him the question, have you ever walked down a thorny path? Have you ever walked down a thorny path? And I wanted to mention this narration before going into these tips, because this needs to be the ultimate principle, taqwa. When talking about building wealth, when talking about implementing all of this, you cannot remove taqwa from the equation. If you were to remove taqwa from the equation, then you're headed towards destruction. So taqwa needs to be your compass, right? So the Sahabi asks this man, have you ever walked down a thorny path? You know what a thorny path means? A path full of brambles and thorns. So the man replies in the affirmative. He says, yes, I have. Why? So then Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he asks the man, what did you do whilst walking down that thorny path? He said, you know, I identified the thorns and I made sure that I gathered all of my clothing together. And I made my way very carefully, very gingerly down the path to avoid snagging my clothes and, you know, hurting myself and getting pricked by the thorns. So the Sahabi now very beautifully says, that is the definition of taqwa. Allahu Akbar. That is the definition of taqwa. So how do we interpret this? How do we understand this? The path is life. You are headed to your destination, which is al-akhirah. These thorns, these brambles, they are the obstacles. They are the tests. They are the challenges. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. Allah says in many a place talking about different types of tests. Loss of life, loss of food, hunger, financial situations. All these things are tests. And along with that, shaitan. His traps. So all this has been laid out in the form of these thorns and brambles. And you can also understand these thorns and brambles as the muharramat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The muharramat. The prohibitions of Allah azza wa jal. So what is taqwa? Taqwa is what will help you to identify these thorns and it will help you to carefully make your way down the path. So having that in mind now, we come to the book where the author talks about three paths to life. So remember the title again, The Millionaire Fast Lane, right? So he says that there's a sidewalk in the sense you have the pavement, you know, where the pedestrians walk. Then you have the slow lane. You know, I was coming using the because the last time when I came, the bridge was not completed. So I came by the ferry last time. So this time, you know, we were able to access Male through the bridge, and I went to Hulu Male the other day using the bridge again. Very nice experience, mashallah. I'm sure it's very convenient for all of you as well to be able to, you know, use the bridge. And you can see that you're able to kind of, you know, obviously because the bridge, you have, it's broader, you have a fast lane, you can travel fast. And to understand this better, think of a big highway, you know, a motorway, right? So you've got multiple lanes. So on a highway, you have something called the fast lane. And then you have another lane, the slow lane. And then perhaps the sidewalk, yeah? So the pavement or the sidewalk is where the pedestrians walk. Then you have the slow lane and then the fast lane. So generally when you want to overtake or whatever it is, you switch to the fast lane. And if you're traveling slow, you have to move to the slow lane. Otherwise, you'll end up obstructing the people who are moving on the fast lane. So the author says that life has three paths, the sidewalk, the slow lane, and the fast lane. Now, when describing the sidewalk, the pavement, he goes on to, you know, say that these are the people, by the way, these are the words of the author. He said, these are the people who are living paycheck to paycheck. Okay, they don't have any motivation whatsoever. They're just, you know, stagnant in that position, and they're not really working towards building wealth. And he puts, you know, he describes people of that nature on the sidewalk. And then he, and I'm not going to really spend too much of time there because I want to get to the fast lane. He talks about the slow lane as being where a lot of people generally end up being. They're the ones, you know, you can kind of think of them as the people who feel like, you know, you need to go to school, you need to get a degree, you need to get a job, you need to work from this time to this time and save a little bit of money, and that's about it, right? And also gradually make your way up the ladder. So he says this is a slow lane, and if you really want to become a millionaire, okay, and you need to get to the fast lane, then you need to move from the slow lane to the fast lane. And just before getting to the fast lane, because in the book he highlights all of the tools to get you onto the fast lane, he says most people who are in the slow lane, there are some of these traps that keep them locked in the slow lane. He talks about one being the safety trap, where the people who are on the slow lane always feel like this is the safest thing to do. But I'm sure this notion would have been broken by the pandemic in and of itself. If you're thinking that your job is secure, you have to understand that this belief can, you know, events can happen that can drastically change this. Overnight, you could lose your job. May Allah protect our sources of income. Overnight, you could lose your job. Overnight, the markets can come crashing. Overnight, some event can happen where you are at now, that safety thing will break. You understand? So this belief is restrictive in a way. And then another trap, he says, on that lane is the time for money trap, where you're always trading your time for money, right? So you're spending this time to this time for the money that you're getting. So he says this way, if you're not going to establish other secondary sources of income, it's going to be very difficult for you to build wealth. And then he also talks about a belief trap, where there are people, a lot of us, who think that, oh, you know what? The rich are the ones who are lucky. I don't think I can do that. Whoever is rich, you look at, you, the media covers it, the news articles cover the people who are, you might be reading about all of the people who are on Forbes and this and that, and you're like, oh, they're all lucky, they got lucky. And that's how they're rich. I don't think I'll be ever able to do it. So this belief is also restrictive, keeps you in the slow lane. So now coming to the fast lane, and this is where the content becomes very interesting. He talks about the process, and he talks about working the process. He says that wealth is not an event. Event in the sense, normally when we read articles and when we see news, we see, oh, suddenly so-and-so has become the world's richest man. All right? Yes or no? We read that, okay, Elon Musk has become the world's richest man. So that's an event, and we latch onto the event. We completely discount, completely eliminate all of the years of hard work that man must have had to put into becoming the world's richest man or becoming so successful. We just latch on to that one event, and in the book he talks about an individual who had gone on to start up a company called something vitamin water or something. And he had gone on to sell that company to Coca-Cola for $4.1 billion. So that sale event was highlighted in the news, and everybody made a big deal about it. Oh, he sold his company for $4.1 billion. But they completely discounted the fact that it took him maybe 10, 20 years to build that company to a point where he was able to sell it to another company and then move on. So he talks about this process, the hard work. And today's youngsters need to understand that, because we are all looking for quick money. And that's why you might even be thinking of this book as being some kind of a scam, fast lane. You know, you have all of these scams, right? Online videos and articles, you know, get money this way quick, or become rich overnight, or become rich in 3 days and 10 days and whatnot. Yeah, that's not what he's talking about here. Because in the book, you can see that he's talking about the fast lane takes about 10 to 15 years. Now, technically speaking, that is pretty fast. I mean, if you're going to become a millionaire in 10, 15 years. But he's not talking about doing this overnight. A lot of us youngsters feel like we need to get rich overnight. But this process, it involves commitment. So he talks about all of that in this part, working the process. Today, we see content creators. Let's say, for example, you youngsters, you might be knowing, it depends on what you're interested in, but in whichever area that you're interested in, you might have a successful YouTube channel that has, maybe a couple of million subscribers. and you're seeing every single video hitting, I don't know, perhaps a million plus views, and you know that, you know, you can, there are people earning money off YouTube, there's a lot of things going on, right? So now you look at a successful YouTuber, a content creator, and you're like, wow, you know, he's living the life. But how about when he started off with one subscriber? Have you ever thought about that? That YouTuber who has, I don't know, 10, 20, 30 million subscribers today, at one point started off with zero, started off with one subscriber. And then just imagine, at a point where you have just 5 subscribers, 10 subscribers, 20 subscribers, and you're pumping out content, and nobody's really watching your videos, and you still need to build the determination, the motivation to constantly keep researching, putting out content, creating quality content. So it takes a lot of motivation. Let's take a tech YouTube channel that started off at zero, and now maybe the tech channel has about 5 million subscribers. You see that tech reviewer, a new phone comes out, a new device comes out, and he has it in his hands, and he has so many subscribers. Companies are sending him devices for free, and so many things going on. You're like, wow, either you'll be in the slow lane thinking that he just got lucky, and you don't want to get onto the fast lane, or when you get onto the fast lane, you completely discount the process. So the author says you need to work the process. You need to bring that process in. So along with bringing in and working the process, he talks about building money trees. Now this is why I touched on this at the somewhere after the introduction, saying that as believers, we need to build money trees here in dunya as well as in al-akhirah. Now, a lot of us might be familiar with the phrase or the quote that money does not grow on trees, right? But here, interestingly, he talks about building money trees. And in the book, he touches on money trees. What are money trees? He says that money trees are business systems that survive on their own. They require periodic support and nurturing, but survive on their own. So this is what a money tree means. And then he talks about, I think, 3 or 4 money tree systems. Number one being the rental system. Now, as youngsters, you might feel like you want to move on to the other 3 systems quickly because this might not be applicable right now, but eventually, yes, rental system. What does this mean? You start building up sources of income, like let's say in the form of properties that bring you rental income. So let's say you're working a job. All right, you're working from this time to this time, but eventually you've been able to secure a property, 2 properties, 3 properties, 4 properties that bring in rental income. This is building wealth. So he says this is one money tree. So you know, you've given it on rent, let's say for a year. Now there's very periodic support. You don't have to do much, and that steady income that's going to be coming in every month. Money tree number 2, a distribution system. And a good example for this would be something like Amazon, something like an online selling site, you know, a distribution system, where what they do is they are the middlemen. They get the products and give it to the consumers. So through this, he says that you can make a lot of money as well, and I think Amazon is good enough proof for it. The third money tree he talks about is a software system, where you create digital assets. Youngsters, this needs to appeal to you. You create software, digital assets basically. It can be in the form of software, it can be in the form of apps, it can be in the form of design related things. Today you can take pictures. I think you all know about this, and mashallah, a lot of Maldivians I know are, where's brother Naif at the back? A lot of brothers here are into photography, sisters too. You know that you can take pictures and sell them online. So again, I have to remind you all, taqwa. So always go back to the initial hadith that I started off with. Taqwa needs to be your guiding light, okay? But having said that, you can earn through halal sources. There are so many people looking for pictures of beaches, looking for pictures of trees, looking for pictures of different things. And all these stock, you know, you can, and today we're living in a world where we have NFTs, and I saw this interesting thing on Twitter. Somebody had said that this post of mine that I'm trying to make it into an NFT and try to sell it. But I could make a lot of money through that. My poster, the one outside, you know. So anyway, we are living in a very interesting time. That's what I'm trying to say. All right? So it's subhanAllah. I mean, I don't know. Have you seen those NFTs? They're going for like $4 million. I don't know. Numbers that your mind can't compute. Anyway, there are a lot of opportunities out there. That's what I'm trying to say. So software system. So it can be in the form of, like I said, applications. It can be in the form of designing things like posters, designing an icon pack. You put it out there, people buy, you're making money, just passively on the side. SubhanAllah, building wealth. The third money tree that he talks about is a content system. Now, this is another thing that I want to kind of instill in your hearts and motivate you all. Content. This content can be in the form of writing books. And, you know, this, SubhanAllah, we come from a golden history as Muslims, where we have contributed so much in terms of scholarship, Islamic as well as worldly. Look at the scholars of the past. Today, at times, you know, I feel ashamed of myself, firstly. The ulama of the past, they would, and I hope this serves as motivation for me, you know, I'm actually talking to myself at this point, right? The ulama of the past, they would sit in very weak light with crude tools. When I say crude tools, I mean perhaps a feather quill, dipping it into an ink pot and writing it on parchments. And they left behind colossal books, collections, SubhanAllah. Today, I have an iPad, I have a MacBook, you have a Windows machine, you have Microsoft Word, you have Pages, you have word processors, copy paste, you have delete, you have all these tools at your disposal. And how many books have we written, unfortunately? We have, mashallah, air-conditioned rooms, lovely lighting, lovely chairs with back support and lumbar support. Right? Good food, warm cups of coffee to keep us awake. There were scholars who wrote in very, very bad conditions, SubhanAllah. There were some who wrote with pieces of charcoal, and they wrote books. What are we contributing? So like I said, this is not just, it's a balance of the two, Islam and dunya. So youngsters, content. See, you write a book, you put it out. You're doing your regular job, the book sells, inshallah, it becomes a bestseller. Walillah alhamd, passive income coming in the side. And you don't have to just restrict it to books. It can be in the form of videos. It can be in the form of podcasts. It can be in the form of blog posts. All of these, it can be in the form of making a website. All of this will generate passive income. Content. It can be in the form of creating an online course. Depending, like, you're a good photographer. Create an online course, how to take pictures, how to do landscape photography, how to take portraits, whatever it may be. Sisters, you want to design, whatever it, you know, piques your interest, you can, if you're good at it, you can create an online course. And the best part is it's obviously going to take time and effort and all of that to make the course. It might even cost you money. But after you've done it, it almost takes zero to replicate it, right? And each time someone takes the course, each time someone studies, that's passive income, okay, coming to you. And if it's going to be beneficial, and eventually, even after you, I mean, if it were to become free and all of that, it could even become a sadaqa jariya, ilmun yuntafa bi. So as you can see, he talks about all of these money trees. And then he touches on a very important thing. He says, switch your mind. After talking about the money trees, he talks about switching your mindset from being a consumer to a producer. See, that left me thinking. Today, we always think as consumers. And this is how we've been kind of trained from day one, right? From a very young age, we tell our parents, buy this for me, buy that for me, right? And we grow up. Now we are adults and we still think as consumers. A new shop opens, a new restaurant opens. Wherever we go, we're always thinking as consumers. Let's say, for example, you walk into a new store. You're looking at the price tags. You're looking at the products out there. You're thinking as a consumer. It's going to cost me this much. How am I to buy it? Do I have money? Do I have to take a loan? Do I have to do this? Do I have to borrow money? I need to buy it. Stop thinking like a consumer and switch from a consumer mindset to a producer mindset. Now, what's that? A producer mindset is not thinking about going into the store and spending money and buying products. No. What do you think a producer mindset is? A producer mindset goes into the store and starts studying and thinking, oh, wow, okay. They have implemented this concept. It's a very interesting concept. Maybe I should try and implement some of it in my business system. You go into a restaurant, yeah, I mean, indulge all right if you want to eat, but then think about how, like say for example, sometimes you eat in a food chain. And haven't you ever thought about how these food chains are keeping their food so consistent across all of their chains? That's a business tactic. Let's say you see something, you know, a poster or a billboard or whatever it is, marketing a product. Now that's a good example, I would say. You see a billboard marketing a product. A consumer will just look at the product. Oh, wow, new phone has come out, new gadget has come out, new thing has come out. How much does it cost? 10,000 rupiah, 15,000 rupiah. And that's what you're looking at, the price tag. You know what a producer would do? A producer would look at the billboard. Wow, that's an interesting marketing approach. That's an interesting way they've priced the product. That's an interesting way that they've designed the poster. Like, you know, it's almost the same thing as how a photographer looks at a picture. I'm sure if you were to ask the photographers, they'd tell you. Like when a non-photographer looks at a picture, they're like, oh, okay, nice picture, that's it, right? But a photographer would be looking at, oh, from which angle did they get this picture from? Like, was it a low angle, high angle, what aperture, what lens, what camera, etc. You think in a very technical way. You take a videographer, if he looks at a video, he's going to be thinking, okay, how did they get these shots, these moving shots, rolling shots, this, that, and he starts thinking in very technical terms. Why? Because he's passionate about that. So similarly, we need to switch from that consumer mindset to a producer mindset. Now, I'm touching on all of this, my dear brothers and sisters, because we need to, because addressing the youth, we need to become more productive individuals. I'm telling you, we have so much of potential just waiting to be unleashed from within us. And subhanAllah, there's so much that we can achieve. There's so much of talent, so much of potential. And the last point that he touches on is commitment versus interest. See, one thing is to have interest in something that you're doing. You're interested. Like, let's say, for example, you're interested in, I don't know, maybe writing a book or making a video. Okay? The interest will, you work on it, I don't know, maybe half an hour a day, on and off. That's not really going to get you to where you want to go. Commitment, on the other hand, will get you there. That consistent commitment. And that, again, ties in with what I was highlighting at the beginning. Small changes, 1% every single day, but consistent. You're committed to it. You don't, let's say you're going to the gym to work out. You're interested in working out. Okay? You're interested in working out. You're interested in getting a certain, obviously everybody's interested in having a good physique, right? But that's a different story, and a commitment is a different story. You go, that interest will push you to go and get the gym membership. And I know so many people, and at times, you know, I'm included in that. You buy the gym membership, you go 1 week or 1 month, and then you're lost for like 11 months. And then before you know it, the gym membership is over. Commitment, on the other hand, rain or shine, it will make you show up. So this is something, like I said, it's not going to come overnight. For that matter, I don't think anybody will be able to say, myself included, that, oh, we have 100% levels of commitment. No, it's a work in progress. We need to constantly keep working on it, to get to those levels. So my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, I hope I can leave you all in a very balanced way with all of these points that I shared. One is moderation in everything that you do, right? Moderation. And our deen highlights and emphasizes this so beautifully. The Prophet ﷺ hears about someone who was fasting every single day, someone who was not sleeping at all, praying the whole night, and another person who had, you know, kind of said that he's going to stay away from sexual relations with his spouse, and the Prophet clearly educates, saying that I fast and I break my fast. I sleep and I wake up and pray. And I marry. Stating that you have to do all of this. There is this balance that needs to be struck. Handallah radiallahu an, seated with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he goes home, you know, with thoughts of akhirah, he goes home and he becomes engrossed in dunya. He feels very guilty. He comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rushing and he talks about this to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, before that he says, Alhamdulillah has become a munafiq. Alhamdulillah has become a munafiq. Saying that, you know, I've become a hypocrite. I've become a hypocrite. Only because, why? Only when I'm with the Prophet, I think of Al-Akhirah. I think of Allah. But when I go back to my family, I'm engrossed in dunya. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam very clearly educates Handala radiallahu anhu, telling him that if you were to remain upon that same state of mind that you are when you're with me, the angels would literally come down and start shaking hands with you. No. Rada ya Handala, there is a time for that and there is a time for this. Beautiful teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Very practical. Very beautiful. So this is something that we have to, you know, understand very clearly and bring into our lives. And inshallah, by doing so, we'll be able to enhance our levels of productivity. Our levels of productivity in dunya and al-akhirah. So we conclude by praying unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Even in that dua, you can see the balance. فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً. That you're asking for dunya and you're asking for al-akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our good deeds. I hope to, inshallah, come again and talk to all of you. I thank the ministry for this opportunity. And I thank you all for coming and being a part of this event. We pray that Allah accepts this event from us. And we pray that Allah forgives our sins. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides us onto the straight path. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us to become more productive in all of our matters. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eases our affairs, that Allah eases our burdens, that Allah accepts our good deeds and helps us to do more and more good deeds. And we sincerely pray, just as how he united us all here at this the Islamic Center, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unites all of us, as well as the brothers and sisters tuning in from the TV channels, as well as the online platforms. We pray that Allah unites all of us in his beautiful and lofty gardens of Jannah, in the companionship of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Ameen, ameen, wa akhir da'waya, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakumullahu khaira for the valuable gift of your attention as well as your time. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, Chef, for the enlightening lecture. I hope the advice and the tips that you have given us help our youth in their daily dilemmas that they face every day. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and help us become productive Muslims and help us in our future investments. It is now time to conclude the forum. Before we conclude the forum, I would like to thank Sheikh Muiz Bukhari for gracing us with your presence and sparing us some time to come to Maldives and give this lecture. At the same juncture, I would also like to thank the ministers and government officials, the youth present here, at the same time all attendees and everyone who joined us from here, the whole, as well as from afar. Thank you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us for the time we have spent here tonight. Wa akhir da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallahum wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.